In our gospel reading today, Matthew introduces the beginning of Jesus' ministry that is signaled by the imprisonment of John the Baptist. When Jesus heard the news, he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, and that resides on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this really became the headquarters for his ministry, as Capernaum was a strategic location near a main road south of where Damascus. So Matthew describes all of this as a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations or of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Zebulun and Naphtali were the northernmost regions of Israel, and thus they were the most influenced by pagan invaders over the centuries, which is why Isaiah would refer to this region as Galilee of the Gentiles or of the nations. You know, we go back in Matthew's gospel, and it's the Gentiles, the Magi who come from the east, who are the first to worship Jesus. And now Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's clear from the beginning that Jesus' ministry will go beyond the Jewish people. Jesus begins with this proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the same message as John the Baptist, whose ministry was really directed at the Jewish people. So we see that there's a continuity between John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah. Their message is the same. And we also see that the good news they proclaim and the demand of the gospel, meaning repentance, is the same for Jew and Gentile alike. And Jesus then, at that point, he begins to enlist others in his ministry to the world as he calls his disciples. In Hebrew, the word is talmadim. He calls Peter and Andrew, James and John. Repentance means to change one's mind and thus to have a change of direction in life. And so these first disciples, they demonstrate the proper response to Jesus as they immediately leave their business of fishing. They immediately just leave it behind and follow Jesus into the business of the kingdom. Follow me. Those are words that characterize discipleship, but Jesus lets the disciples know from the beginning what that will mean. And I will, you know, make you fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. At the very same time that Jesus creates the fellowship of the church, he introduces the task. He introduces the task of mission. And so we see from the very beginning, mission is central to the life of the Christian community. It's who we are. We don't just do mission. We are a mission. It's at the very core of the Christian identity. And a church that is not engaged in mission would be like building a car that doesn't run. It may be good for something, but it's certainly not any good for what it was intended to do and to be. C.S. Lewis, and this is a quote that I first heard from D.O., having read this book many years ago, I had forgotten this quote, but C.S. Lewis famously wrote this in his classic Mere Christianity. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. Today's collect, our gathering prayer from the prayer book, really speaks to this same idea. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works. Jesus' invitation, "Follow me," included a call to mission, "and I will make you fishers of men." And that's exactly what they did. You know, the record that Matthew lays out for us is very clear. Verse 23, it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, and obviously the disciples are with him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So Jesus began with his disciples this work of mission to take the good news of the kingdom to all people. That's how Jesus began his ministry, and before his ascension into heaven, that we read about at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus recast this very same vision to his followers, just in case that they might think that his physical departure, his physical absence from the scene, might put an end to things. Just in case they might be tempted to believe that, he says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that's a fairly significant statement if you just want to ponder that one for a minute. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus sends his Spirit to be with us, to empower us, and therefore the mission continues until Jesus comes again. Which really brings us to where we are today, some 2,000 years later. It's been clear, I think, around here at Christ Church for a very long time that we have self-identified as a community of Jesus' disciples who exist to further his mission in the world by making more disciples, by enlisting more and more followers of Jesus and getting them involved in his kingdom mission in the world that begins right here in our own lives and families and neighborhoods and workplaces and schools and extends out from here to the ends of the earth. We are a missional community. It's who we are. At the most fundamental level, Jesus Christ and his mission in the world forms our identity. And so if we fail to engage in the mission, then we have, I guess what we could say, a very serious identity crisis. Now, as a final observation from this passage, I'd like us to ponder this question, how? How? How do we engage the mission? How do we go about this task of taking the good news of the kingdom of God to the entire world? That's quite a daunting thing when you think about it. How do we do it? Well, as the phrase "following Jesus" would suggest, we should actually look to him and follow his example. We should ask the question, well, how did Jesus go about it? And then we, should do likewise. That's what it means to follow him. Well, from the beginning, we see very clearly that Jesus established the pattern, if you will, the pattern for successful mission. I want to look again at verse 23. Notice carefully what it says. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. I believe there is a very simple pattern there for us to follow. It's a pattern that we see over and over and over again in the life and ministry of Jesus. Essentially, Jesus does two things. First, he verbally proclaims the good news. Teaching, proclaiming. And then second, he manifests the good news of the kingdom through his deeds. And specifically in verse 23, through his deeds of healing, bringing wholeness to people's lives. We fulfill the mission as we go out and proclaim in both word and deed the good news of God's kingdom. And both of those things are absolutely essential. And when the church has emphasized one over the other, it has caused significant problems and led to a failure, I believe, of what Jesus has commanded us to do. And so the message must be proclaimed all the time with our words and our actions. They must be held together. We know that words are very important, right? We know that. We know they have power. Words have power to build up and to tear down. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "The Lord spoke. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." Jesus himself is described as the Word. John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, many people have heard this phrase that has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi: "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." There's a problem with that, however. There isn't actually any evidence that St. Francis ever said that. In fact, St. Francis began the Franciscan order, which is a preaching order. That's what they did. They went around and verbally proclaimed the gospel. Now, what he did say in his rule, what he did say was that friars should not preach in a town unless they had been given the permission to do so. And so he then added, "Let all the brothers, however, preach by their deeds." And so clearly his point was that even if they were denied permission to preach a verbal message, they could still preach by their deeds. But in no way was he suggesting that somehow, you know, there is a way to communicate the gospel absent of words. He was in no way saying, you know, well, we don't really have to proclaim the gospel with words. St. Paul makes it very clear the necessity of words when we proclaim the gospel. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. That's great news. But How are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? Good question. And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? Another good question. And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? Another good question. And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So, faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the word of Christ. So, let's be clear. Without question, if we are to fulfill our mission, we must communicate the gospel with words. There is essential information, like what we will recite in just a minute in the creed. There is essential information that must be communicated if someone is to understand and receive the gospel. It's not optional. But it is more than that. It's more than just proclaiming a message in words. Jesus did proclaim the good news of the kingdom in his words, but he also proclaimed the good news of the kingdom in his deeds. And I think that that actually flows out of the very nature of Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus is the Word who was with God and is God. But as John says later in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, what? Became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, the Word of God, took on flesh. He became an embodied word, a word that we could see, a word that we could touch. And this is so important, that we preach the gospel, but also that our deeds manifest the gospel in tangible form. And both our words and our deeds need to speak. And they really need to be saying the same thing. Too often, our words and our deeds are not in sync. And that causes significant problems and confusion. James speaks to this idea. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill. And yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Well, see, your words and your deeds haven't lined up at that point. Word and deed, following the example of Jesus, that is how we take the good news of the kingdom to the entire world. The message preached, proclaimed in words, and always simultaneously lived out in our actions. Our verbal message must always be strengthened by our gospel actions, bringing hope in tangible ways, making the spoken word real and visible and obvious. This is why our Kingdom Project vision includes the phrase about bringing the healing love of Jesus to all people. If we want to reach people, which we do, if we want to reach people, whether it's here in Johnson County or whether it's in Gulu, northern Uganda, or wherever it is, then we have to do more than just tell people God loves them. We also need to be able to identify areas of need and brokenness, and demonstrate how the good news of the gospel brings real healing and hope. This is what Jesus did and what he calls us, his followers, to do. And of course, it's not something that we can do in our own strength. We can only be effective as the Holy Spirit is working through us. But to be sure, it is something that we have to set our minds to do. Because Jesus is still issuing the same call today. Jesus is still saying to you and to me, he still says, follow me. Follow me. And that is a call that demands a response. And not just a verbal one. Oh yeah, okay. No. Just like the mission into which Jesus leads us, our response to him must be with our word. We must give him our verbal, yes, okay, I'll go. But we also, in our actions, must commit to him to go where he leads us and to obey his commands. Too often, we think that just simply saying yes does it. Am I following Jesus? Oh, yes. I said, yeah, sure, yes. A word by itself is not sufficient. No, like the first disciples, we must get up and go. And if we get up and go, like them, we will not know all of the specific details of where he's going to lead us. We won't know. And that used to really freak me out. And now it doesn't so much. But to be sure, he will lead us in some way into the great work of his kingdom, proclaiming in our words and our deeds the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works.